We are back in the book of the Song of Solomon. Today we're in chapter 4. We're going to look at chapters 4 and 5 today. And let's begin with prayer, as we always do. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The Song of Solomon, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Now, this is a good-looking woman, at least as far as this man is concerned. And he says, you are beautiful. And it's a good thing he prefaced his remarks with you are beautiful, because he then goes on to describe her hair as being like a flock of goats. This has got to be cultural, because if you told a woman today that she looked like a flock of goats, you might get a slap in the face, I don't know, or she might storm away from you, insulted. It seems strange to us, but the fact is, everything he says about this woman is a description of her beauty in terms that they would understand. And so this guy considers himself to be very blessed that she loves him like she does. You know, if God has given you someone who loves you, you are blessed. Being loved is a great gift from God and should not be taken for granted. It should be appreciated, like this man appreciated the love of this woman. Verse 3, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. She's wearing a veil, which women wore in those days, so at least before they were married, of course. So he cannot see her face perfectly, but what he sees, he likes. And he knows her well enough to know that he loves her, and although she wears a veil, he still knows that she is beautiful. And you know, this reminds me of Christ and the Christians, of course, which is what this entire story points to. And the Bible says that even though Christians have not yet seen Jesus, they love him. Christians love Jesus because they know him. They don't have to see him to appreciate him. Verse 4. Look what he says. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, on which there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Again, this seems rather strange to us today, doesn't it? I guess he liked her neck, and you know you're in love with a woman when her neck impresses you. Verse 5, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. That's an interesting description. He describes her breast, and he's not simply talking about the physical beauty of this woman. You know, today you talk about a woman's breasts and everybody thinks of sex and only sex. But he describes her breasts as being like two young roes. What in the world is he saying? Well, he's describing the healthiness of her breasts. See, they were healthy enough to satisfy, as he mentions here, the hunger of twins. And strong, healthy breasts were very important in that day, because if a woman did not have healthy breasts, her babies could very well die. And this man is describing the beauty and the strength of this woman. As far as he is concerned, she is fit to be a mother, which was very important in that society. Verse 6. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will go up to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. And so his words continue to express his love for her. Verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. As far as he is concerned, she is completely beautiful. She is perfect in every way, the perfect fit for him. And I'm not sure she would have won any beauty contest in that day. But she was the perfect woman to this man who loved her. He wouldn't trade her for anyone else. He was completely content in her presence. And again, this points to Christians and Christ. Christians would not trade Jesus for anyone else. To Christians, Jesus is perfect. And of course, in the case of Christ, he really is. Verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Sinir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. The man says, come with me. Come with me. And she must be willing to follow him if she wants to belong to him. And this is a picture of Christ and the Christians also. Jesus demands that we forsake all to follow him. Verse 9, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the fragrance of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop like the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the scent of thy garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. And so the smell of Lebanon referred to the cedar trees which grew in abundance in that area. And again, this is something that they would understand. The smell of Lebanon. Lebanon was known for their enormous cedar trees, which were also plenteous. And it is interesting that those trees gave off a scent which was pleasant to humans, but abhorrent to serpents and to many insects as well. And so the snakes and the insects stayed away from the area where those trees grew in abundance. So you see what's going on here? The relationship between this man and this woman is a picture of the relationship between Jesus and his church. The devil, that ancient serpent, as the Bible calls him, and his demons are repelled and powerless when the Word of God is proclaimed clearly. The Word of God to them is like the cedars of Lebanon. It repels them. They flee from it. On the other hand, the Word of God is a sweet scent, a pleasant scent to people who belong to Christ. And God's Word does not come back to him empty. It doesn't come back to him void, the Bible says. It accomplishes what God intends for it to accomplish. And the spiritual serpents and insects can't stop it. Verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. He compares the woman he loves here to a beautiful garden with a fountain. Just a wonderful setting, a park-like setting, actually a paradise-like setting. That's what he sees when he looks at her. When he's around her, it's as if he's in paradise. It doesn't get any better. And he is suggesting that the blessings of his relationship with her are about as good as they can possibly get. But of course, perfect blessedness, like that what he is describing, can only be found in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and really only fully experienced and enjoyed in eternity. We get a little taste of it now, enough to understand that it's the best thing on earth. But it's still a far cry of what it's going to be like in eternity when we are actually in his presence and in our glorified body. Verse 13. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, henna with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. In the previous verses, the man had praised the woman, and here she responds. She responds by inviting him into her life. She wants him to share her joy. She wants them to enjoy life together. And not only that, she says, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. So what she is saying, she wants their joy to spread to others who know them. And that happens. You know, when two people are in love, the way these two were, in such a perfect fit, their joy radiates unto others and blesses others as well. They're just great to be around. And when Christians are close to Christ, and the relationship with Jesus is vibrant and real, then they're going to have joy. And that joy will be experienced by those who are close to them. And of course, that is what this pictures. Now let's go into chapter 5. Verse 1 says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink ye, drink abundantly, O beloved. Now, last time the woman in this book, in the previous chapter, I should say, invited her man into her life and he accepted. So again, we see that these two really loved each other. And verse 1 contains symbolic language designed to illustrate the love that they had for each other. A lot of symbolism in this book, especially when they start describing each other. And I think that's because, in fact, I know, true love is beyond words. True love cannot be described with words. It can only be illustrated with flowery language. And that's the way it is with a Christian in Christ. A Christian's love for Jesus is beyond description. Superlatives begin to ring hollow because they fall short. And one can never appreciate the love between Christ and a Christian unless they themselves experience it. Verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with drops of the night. So the woman is sleeping inside, and she had her door locked, and then all of a sudden he arrives at the closed door, and he spoke to her in a very loving way. He wants to be with her. He wants her to open the door and let him in. He wants to spend some time with her. He missed her. Verse 3. Listen to her response. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? So she went through her bedtime routine. She's in bed. She's comfortable. And in addition to that, she's suggesting that she's not in good enough condition for her man to see. She wouldn't feel comfortable. You know, these two always wanted to do everything properly when it came to each other. She loved him too much to do anything or expose him to anything that may even be a little bit unpleasant. So she kind of puts him off here. Kind of nothing. She does. And not that she's not interested, she doesn't feel comfortable. Because she's not right, you see. And when we love someone, we want things to be right. We want to make them happy. We don't want to upset them in any way. And those who love Christ don't want to upset him. And they become upset when they know that they have upset him through their sin. They've hurt him. Verse 4. My beloved put his hand to the latch of the door, and my heart was moved for him. So when he puts his hand on the door latch, her heart starts to flutter with excitement, and she seems to be changing her mind, perhaps, about letting him in. You know, maybe it'll be worth it. Verse 6. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Now she's feeling horrible, isn't she? You see, it took a while for her to get dressed properly, get to the door, and open it up. And consequently, by the time she arrived, her man was gone. She delayed, and she lost her opportunity. And now, once again, she's going to be frantic. The Bible says that we must always be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who delay, thinking that they have plenty of time, will one day discover that they have run out of time. It's like Jeremiah said, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. To those who are indifferent, the Lord comes as a thief in the night. He comes unexpectedly, and they're not ready. And at that point, it's too late to get ready. By the time they get ready, or in the process of getting ready, it's already too late. Judgment has begun. They've run out of time. So we must always be ready for the opportunities that God gives us, even as Christians, because he doesn't promise another opportunity if we squander the first one. Verse 7. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. So she goes out looking for her man again. And this time the guards were not too pleasant toward her. Not at all. You know, adulterous women visited their men at night. Prostitutes did their sinful work at night. Thieves roamed the streets at night. Murderers lurked in the darkness of light, or of night, I should say. And so doubtless the watchman on duty felt the woman in this story was one of those types of women, guilty of those things, and so they apprehended her, and they're actually pretty brutal toward her. Verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick with love. And so we see that this lady experiences trouble every single time she turns away the man who loved her. And here she was, suffering emotionally and physically for having rejected him. And consequently, she finds some other ladies, she sends a message expressing her love for him and her desire to be with him. And this is a tough lesson for her. And oftentimes Christians have to learn tough lessons. And in fact, every time we say no to Jesus, we suffer in some fashion. We may suffer physically, but we always suffer spiritually when we refuse to follow our Lord. Verse 9. What is thy beloved? Now these are the other ladies of the town, okay, that she is sending this message by. They say, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? See, the other ladies who she sent to look for the one she loved, they don't get it. What's so special about him anyway? You know, we've seen him, but I don't know, I guess he's all right. But he's not that big of a deal. So they don't understand, because they don't love him like she does. They may even think that she's foolish for caring so much. And the Bible says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. You see, the unsaved don't get it. Just like these women didn't get it. The unsaved don't get it. They don't understand what's so special about Jesus. They don't understand why Christians love him so much. They don't get why Christians talk about him and read the Bible so that they can learn about him. They don't get it. They don't get why you get up early in the morning on Sundays instead of sleeping in, go to church. They don't get it because they don't love Christ the way you do if you're a Christian. The Bible says that God's people love him because he first loved them. Verse 10. So, she's responding. You want to know why I feel this way about this guy? She's going to really use some symbolic language here. Beginning in verse 10, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. She says, the one I love is strong and healthy. You can see it in his face. At least I can. Verse 11, his head is like the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Great hair. He could have been bald. Wouldn't matter to her. He could have been white on top. It wouldn't matter to her. And she compares his looks to gold. He is priceless to her. He's worth more than anything. Verse 12. His eyes are like the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set. And so she's saying his eyes are bright like precious stones in a ring. Verse 13. His cheeks are like a bed of spices like sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dripping, sweet-smelling myrrh. And so she compares him to things that have beautiful scents. And again, this is symbolic language expressing her love for him. He's simply the greatest thing that she could ever possibly imagine. 14. His hands are like gold rings set with beryl. His belly is like bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are like pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. In other words, she's talking about how strong and powerful and healthy this guy is. And on top of everything else, good looking. That's the way she sees him. 16. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And you ask me why I care so much? I've just told you. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. He is everything as she wants in a man. And I like how she finishes her description of him by saying, he's my friend. They love each other, and they are best friends. You know, a love like this doesn't come around very often. And it would be nice if every person in the world could experience this, but not everyone does. Now, what a joy when two people are attracted to each other physically and they have a spiritual connection, which of course is the most important if you're a Christian, and then there's something about their relationship that just clicks on every level. And perhaps they have enough in common so that they are the very best of friends on top of everything else. They're just meant for each other. What a joy to have a relationship like that, to fit together perfectly. And these two did. They fit together perfectly like two pieces of a puzzle. Separate, they're empty. Together, they are complete. God has blessed them and brought them together. And they truly are a match made in heaven. And, you know, God is the one who brought them together. This is a wonderful story of God's blessing on two people. We'll pick it up next time in chapter 6. Until then, so long, everyone.